Greet each one in Jesus' name tonight. It's good to be with you all again tonight and to have my family along, my wife and four daughters that are at home. A little bit of a quiz. What do we talk about Monday night? Treasure in earthen vessels. What did we talk about last night? Victim versus growth mentality. You're doing good. Tonight we want to turn our attention to a lofty doctrinal subject that has very practical applications and practical connections for you and I. Tonight I've been led to speak about the church. A theocracy. The church, a theocracy. We use some of these big terms to talk about how something is governed, but theocracy simply means ruled by God. An autocracy is ruled by one man. It's a dictator. Democracy is ruled by the people. But theocracy is ruled by God. And I had to think about the verse that Jesus said to his disciples, says specifically to Peter, Matthew 16:18, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There are wars and struggles going on right now, and we don't know for sure who will win. And at one point in time, maybe it looks this way, and then another point in time, it looks that way. But listen, in this subject, the church, Jesus said he will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church will triumph because it is the body of Christ. And so tonight I'm excited to be part of the church. I hope you are too. I hope you have found the blessedness of connection to the body of Christ. And so we talk about the church of theocracy. We raise this question, is Christ ruling your church? How do you know? Or how does Christ rule your church? I know he wasn't here as one of your teachers today in Bible school. I know that Christ did not have your revival meetings the last time you had revival meetings. I know he's not coming to preach Sunday morning. So then how does he rule your church? You and I must know and be assured that Christ is the head of the church that we are a part of, to be sure that we are part of the true church of Jesus Christ. So how does Christ rule the church? An additional question that goes along with this is Christ ruling in my life? And we'll draw this connection toward the end of the service at where my place is in the church. But I invite you to go with me for some starting verses to Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to read verse 11 to 16. And then we'll start with a number of points that we take from this passage. A number of points about the church in the first section of the message. And then I would like to look specifically at ways that God directs the church. How does he direct the church? Let's let the scripture speak to us here. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, Jesus Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so here we have God giving to the church gifts. As Jesus died and rose again, It seems to me, and I don't understand this, I don't know exactly how to say this, but it seems to me, as Jesus' ministry came to a close, he suffered and died on the cross, and then as he ascended to his Father, he left behind, he dispatched to men his gifts and his abilities, and he gave it to build the church, his body. We have the New Testament picture of the church being a temple where we're fitly framed together. We have the picture of it being a body where Christ is the head, and so forth. And so the first point of this first section tonight is that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. That's an undisputed point that's fairly familiar to us. We see that here in this passage. We grow up into him in all things, which is the head. We're here in Ephesians. Just turn back to Ephesians 1, verse 20. Just breaking into this thought here, which he wrought in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And there we have Christ, the head of this body, and Christ that fills this body. His fullness is seen and felt throughout the entire body. So Christ is the head of the church. Now, I've heard it said already, and I believe that Scripture would bear this out, that if Christ doesn't rule it all, he doesn't rule at all. It's a little play on words. But you know the song we sing about, there's a room in my heart where even I don't go? And Christ says, open that room. Let's go into that room. If Christ doesn't rule it all, he doesn't rule at all. We cannot keep back hearts and parts of our heart. A room, a place, a subject, a wish, whatever it is. We have to give it all to Christ. And so if Christ is the head of the church, then he must rule it all. We can't hold something for ourselves. We can't hold back when Christ asks something of us. We dare not say, Lord, not there, only here, because he is the head of the church. There would be many other scriptures that bear that out. But let's go on to point number two from these verses, is that God gave the church some agents to assist in teaching and leadership. I call them agents because he calls them apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Various forms of leadership, various forms of ministering and teaching. And I know that between our church groups, we vary in a little bit what we call leaders and elders in our church. And I suppose the term deacon is probably the most uniform term between a variety of our churches. But it doesn't matter. The scripture says that Christ has given various abilities to bless the church, to teach the church, to help souls along. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so there's the reality that leaders have some responsibility. These that are given gifts and called, and there's some work they need to do in the church. And the call is for us to obey and submit, because they watch for our souls. They do it for our spiritual good. Not to be lords, not to get a name, not to have control, but to help souls into the kingdom, to help souls to make it to glory. Number three from this passage is that the goal of the church is the perfection of each saint. In verse 13, till we come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto what kind of man? A struggling, stumbling man? Unto a perfect man. Now that sounds a little out of our reach. We don't like to think that at some point we're perfect. But in Christ there is perfection to be had. Not that we're not human and don't struggle anymore, but we're without blame because our sins are forgiven and we're walking in the light and we're staying humble. You know, the way we stay saved is the same way we got saved. We get saved by confessing Jesus Christ and our sins, and acknowledging our needs and asking for cleansing and help and grace and victory. And that's exactly how you stay saved as we go from day to day. And so the goal of the church is this perfection. The goal of this church is to help each man and woman be prepared to stand before God and hear those welcome words, well done. And when that can be, when that is the case with each of the members in the congregation, and I don't know how this will be at judgment, but I just kind of picture membership coming through and facing God. And leadership maybe standing to the side, and then God says to the leaders, well done, the flock is in good shape. I don't know how it'll be. But they have some responsibility in doing their part in helping each of us. Then the question is, so how do I relate to that work? Well, go with me to Colossians chapter 2 for the next point. Colossians chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 6 through 9. And here's a warning, something we must be careful of. Colossians 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And so this point number 4 is that we must be careful to follow the head, not man. And he says, don't let anyone spoil you through vain deceit and philosophy. Don't get carried away with one place he says, endless genealogies. The kinds of things that distract from following Jesus. Don't get led away with rudiments of this world, base things of this world, common things, the things that we can touch and feel. Don't let those things take our attention. But keep our focus on Christ ahead. And so we must be careful to follow the head, not man. Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 2 for the point number 5 in this first section. Ephesians 2, verse 20. I'm in Philippians. That's why it doesn't look right. Ephesians 2, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for, listen, an habitation of God through the Spirit. A habitation of God through the Spirit. Point number 5 is that the church is a habitation of God through the Spirit. Tonight I want to use a drawing on the board and to illustrate some of what we're talking about. Try to get a visual picture of this. This is to represent a church house. And so we said tonight that Christ is the head of the church. And here in the church is the Holy Spirit. And we noted that we had leaders and we have laity in the church. Members, leaders, the Holy Spirit is here. Christ is the head. Now we want to talk about ways that Christ rules the church. And one of the main ways I have for the last point, and we want to camp out on that point a little bit, but I want to talk about some ways, some other ways that Christ rules the church. First of all, go with me to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. This is a fascinating truth to me, because I remember as a youth, there was a person or two that was difficult to relate to in the church, and I wish they weren't in the church. And I'm ashamed of that. You should never wish that somebody isn't in the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18 says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him." See, I have members in here. Laity. God sets the members. That's point number one. How does God rule the church? He sets members. We go out and evangelize and people come to church. We give their heart to the Lord. I hope you don't get together. I hope this isn't a club where you get together and say, "Now, do these people have a nice enough house to let them into our church? Do they? Does he have a good enough job? Does this look right?" Now, I realize tonight we need to be careful with the question, do they love the Lord Jesus Christ? And are they walking in truth? Before baptism, before membership, before, we need to know that a heart is turned toward God. There's some responsibility in that. We find that as people come in among the brotherhood and worship and they attend church and they talk and we share. And I believe then there should be a certain amount of rest in the congregation, that the congregation sees this person or these people, they have a heart after God. But God sets the members. And we can't. Did you ever come to business meeting and there's a subject to be talked about and you groan within yourself saying, "Oh, I know what he's going to say"? How does God direct the church? He directs the church by setting members. And somebody says, "No, let's not spend the money to upgrade this in the church." God sets the members. And I don't get to have it my own way. I don't know exactly how it all plays out in church life here, but in our churches, as a leader, when our congregations, the congregations I'm responsible for, when they're talking about upgrading something in the church or carpet or something, I maybe give my thoughts in a general sense, but I let that to laity. I trust the brothers. They're going to have to make a decision. Now, if they're doing something that's clearly wrong from Scripture, I'm going to speak up. But see, God sets the members, and each one has a part. And God influences this congregation by who He sends here, and your congregation. And we have to embrace that. And not fight against it, because that's one of the ways that God rules the church. He sets the members. Number two, here from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." And so this point too is that in ordination, God rules the church. God rules the church. And I know that ordination practices vary sometimes between churches. But if we don't believe that Christ rules in ordination, we better not do an ordination. I don't think it has to always be exactly the way we would do it. But it must be that Christ rules the church. And it's beautiful. In our settings, sometimes we'll have two or three men named. And we have examinations, and they're all good brothers. They all have qualifications, and we set three books before the Lord. Now, Lot's slip is in one of them. The brothers take a book. We open the books, and there the lot is. And it causes contentions to see. God rules the church. It's probably one of the clearest places that we see the hand of God. But it's not the only place that God rules the church. The third place that God rules the church is when we commit our needs to the Lord. I'm thinking about prayer. And for an example, you can think about Peter in prison. Peter was in prison and the church knew it was bad news. They knew he wouldn't last long. And they were gathered together there praying. And the angel delivered Peter. Did that change the course of the church? Did God rule? He sure did. And so tonight, may I recommend to us that we have more prayer meetings where we take a burden on our heart, a need, and we give it to God. That's one of the ways that we say, God, you fix this problem. You have it your way. We will submit, but please, God, this is our petition. Nevertheless, not our will, but thine be done. How many times do we actually need God in church life? Or can we find the answers ourselves? That's a question for fathers and leaders. But that's also a question for every one of us in our own personal lives. How much do we actually sense that we need God? How many things do we actually pray about and commit to God? So committing our needs to the Lord. A fourth place, a fourth way that God directs the church, Christ directs the church, is through the Holy Spirit. We're not going to turn to Acts chapter 13, but there the apostles were together and ministering and praying. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for a missionary journey. It's in my own words. The Holy Ghost called out men to go and preach and establish churches. The Holy Spirit is a living force at work in the church. He must be a living force at work in our hearts. Something good happens when a church prays about a need and sends one of their number or two or three to go and labor somewhere in a field of work. And the Holy Spirit directing and guiding the work. I had to think about Acts chapter 8. This is a personal place where the Spirit said to Philip, you go to that chariot, talk to that man. And Philip crawls up in that chariot. And he discovers this man is reading in the book of Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, how can I unless someone teach me? And Philip began teaching him. Do you ever have those moments where the Spirit of God moves in your heart and says, talk to that person. Call that person. We need that kind of sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. We need that kind of fellowship with God. That kind of heart that's at rest, that's at peace with God, that the Holy Spirit can move. I remember numerous times that this happened to me, but I remember once with our work in New York City, we were reaching out to this man who had come over from Egypt, and he was trying to make a living in the city. He was a Christian man. He liked a Mennonite church. He would attend regularly, but it was tough to make a living in the city. He was pushing one of those food carts, and he wasn't making out. The rental on the food cart was more than the profits of what he sold. And I had some contact with him different times, and I knew that it was just not going well. And one day while I was working, one evening while I was working in my shop, I was welding something. I remember I had a welding helmet on, and I just felt like I need to call this man. And so I came out of the shop, and I just called him. And he broke down and cried. Life was that tough for him. He was considering suicide. And we made arrangements that someone would come into the city and pick him up. And from there away, it's a beautiful journey of walking with someone. He's not part of our church today, but he's part of a church that endeavors to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll let the details of that in God's hands. Holy Spirit directing us. It's the way he directs the church. Now listen, dear ones, tonight, if the Holy Spirit fills the hearts of the believers in your congregation, Then when a sister talks to you and says, "Sister, I'm concerned about what I see in your life," we need to listen. We need to listen. When Holy Spirit people challenge us about language or choices, we need to listen. That's one of the ways that God rules the church, through the Holy Spirit. Point number five is that Christ rules the church through the Word. And here I want to put a few more things on the board. And so Christ has given us His Word. Now, the New Testament is in principle form, mostly. If you read the Old Testament, there's a lot of details, even a ribbon of blue, and how to wash and cleanse and anointings, and there's a lot of details. God is a God who cares about details. Old Testament is full of that. New Testament is mostly principle. And somehow we must take the principles of the Word and live it out. And so we'll just start with one here. We know about the principle of modesty. I would imagine if Apostle Paul walked in here tonight in the garbs that he lived in his day, it would not look like you and I. He would not be in a button-down shirt and trousers. It would probably be several yards of material wrapped around in robe form. But Paul knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood the principles of the Word, and modesty meant skin covered and not form fitting to Apostle Paul. That's what he'd look like if he walked in here, I believe. Because the Word of God is in principle form, it has worked from Paul's day down through the ages because it's principle. And in every age, men after God's heart, filled with the Holy Spirit, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, look at the question, what is modest? And answer it in their generation. In fact, tonight, around the world, the baptized believers that our church is relating to in Bangladesh, they look different than the baptized believers of PMC here in Lebanon County. But every culture has to be faithful to Jesus Christ and take the principles of the Word, and it will do something in how we appear and a whole bunch of other subjects. And so let's just put a few more things here on the board. So we talked about modesty, the principles of the Word will do something about speech. Principles of the Word tell us something about worship. Principles of the Word will tell us something about technology. What else shall we put on there? The principles of the Word will guide us. Will guide us and give us direction. It is relevant in every age, and we must make application to it. And so, as the Word of God is studied, see, every preacher, as he comes into the pulpit, should not preach just principle without making some application, or he missed it. You see, our Protestant friends, they say that Christ is the head of their church. They read out of the same Bible. In fact, some of them are really committed to the King James Version and all of that. And they glory in all of this. But they don't want to talk about this. A young person recently told a bishop. He said, "Do you know, Bishop, that the Protestant church has more powerful preachers and persuasive, and the Anabaptists are stumbling preachers?" And his bishop looked at him and said, "In some ways you're right. But most of those powerful Protestant preachers, you can't find their congregants in the community during the week. They look like everybody else. We as Anabaptists might have some stumbling preachers. Shame on us. We should preach it. We should learn. We should apply ourselves. should do everything we can to preach it clearly by the power of God. But we might have some stumbling preachers. But one of the goals of Anabaptist church life has been that our people, all of us, would be known in our communities as sons and daughters of God. And that young person said, "You got me. You're right." You see, even if you study church history, if you study the conference movement in the 30s, 40s, 50s, what was happening is they were erasing this stuff. Stop talking about this. Take this stuff out of your standard. And only glory in this. And eventually they were gone. Now, one of the things that happens, I've heard this in my administration, when we talk about something, let's say like technology, and we say, look, for our phones, here's an age limit for youth having a phone, or here's, we have to have it filtered, or we have, you're familiar with that stuff, right? Somebody says, that's a rule of man. No, listen, dear ones, tonight, when we do that, it's an effort to let Christ rule all the way down to everyday life. When these things, the directives that the church or that fathers give, when it is a response from a principle, when it is an application to a principle, when it is an outworking of the teaching of Christ and His Word, and this is a directive for daily life, it's an effort to let Christ rule in daily life. It is not a rule of man. Now, it's a rule of man if we come up with something that's not at all scriptural. I didn't even think of an example for that. But you have no verse. There's no principle to go to it. It's just something that we want. Dear ones, tonight what I'm teaching you is that if I resist the practical things. Listen, I hope that when a brother teaches about speech and bywords and margin, I hope that he maybe gives some examples of idle words. We don't like to say those. We don't like to say you shouldn't use gee or gosh. Okay, we don't like to go down those. But somebody has to say in our day, that is wrong. We don't do that. Fathers need to do that. Now I get ahead of myself. But one of the things that I discovered is that, well, I wanted to put it this way. This thing has an application. Over here we have homes. We have the word should be a priority in the home. Here we have father. And he should be directing everyday life by the principles of the word. And then right beside it is we have you and I as individuals. And the word of God is in our hands. And we need to make choice for everyday life. How will I live? This we call personal convictions. I have trouble spelling when I'm in public. Now, this and this are all components of this right there. May I say to you tonight, as an individual, what we need to do as individuals in the body of Christ is we need to take the Word of God with the Holy Spirit filling our hearts and endeavor to live it out in daily life in a personal way. In our homes, we need fathers who take the Word and the Spirit directing them, and they help their families to do what's right, and they set up some perimeters, and they make some choices and say, no, you're not going to do that. And when the church is filled with these kind of people, there's a strength there. One of the interesting things is I believe that when the church does what I just showed you here, it strengthens homes to do this and individuals. And then when homes and individuals do this that are part of this church, then it strengthens this. And it's a merry-go-round that makes it stronger each time. And if any one of those links breaks down, it begins to destroy it. Satan wants to destroy it. I believe that every faithful church, if we will be faithful, must make applications to truth. Whether it is written down, whether it is agreed upon and understood, whether it is preached, whether it is taught in Bible studies Wednesday, wherever it is taught, we must make it practical and press the claims of the gospel to everyday life. Now, I'd like to draw another picture. I guess I have room right here. I'd like to try to illustrate this. This is to represent a coach. You're looking down on top of a coach that hauls people. Here's a bus with people. In front here is some leaders. This is Christ. This bus is to represent your church, your congregation. You're all on this bus going to glory. Christ is the head. On the dash lays the word. That's the manual how to get to heaven. And all the way back through here is individual members and families. The bus is full of variety. And we want to all make it to heaven. Now, I told you that the Word of God, the New Testament, is mostly principle, not details. So let's just use this bus example. I've driven coach some for Mellards, and one of the things that you're responsible for is to keep a bus clean. So one of the rules of Christ for this church is keep the bus clean. He doesn't say how. Keep the bus clean. Now, one of the problems on a coach is this thing of sodas being dumped. That's one of the disgusting things. So here somebody has this Mountain Dew, and they crack it's a can, and they open the lid, and they drink about half of it, and they want to keep the other half for a little later. But they know they got to keep the bus clean, and they don't want to hold this the whole time. So they go up to the luggage compartment, and they tuck it in between two of their things, nice and tight, and because they're going to keep the bus clean. And there it sits, and it rides for 20 minutes, and they're keeping the bus clean. And somebody else begins rooting around to find something of theirs and dumps a can of Mountain Dew over it. It runs in the luggage compartment, and it runs down across the window, drips down on some people, drips down in the air vent that's down along the side, down to the floor, into those grooves underneath the seats, and you didn't keep the bus clean. Now, in some buses, the leadership makes a rule. Only water. That's an honest effort to keep the bus clean, but it's pretty tight. I can't have Mountain Dew. I gotta have that on the bus. Only water. It's a lot easier to clean that up. Now, in another bus, because let me tell you, we're not the only bus that's going to glory. See, I'm on a little different bus than you all. I believe your bus is going to glory, and I believe our bus is going to glory. In our bus, we do things a little different from your bus. But we can all make it to glory. If we honor the Lord of the church, and we cooperate with the bus that we're on. In another bus, the leadership says, look, you can have fruit juice and soda, but you need to bring it in a bottle with a lid, a screw-on lid, so you can close it. It's an honest effort to keep the bus clean. And somewhere in the back, some young fellow says, listen to the leaders, they're getting technical. I mean, now they're describing the bottle and a lid to put on. You missed the point. The point is we have to keep the bus clean. They're allowing you to have Mountain Dew, but you got to do it in this way. It's an honest effort to keep the bus clean. You can cooperate with that and you'll all be happy, or you can fight that. And so, we're to put all of our trash in the trash can. Let me tell you a few things about this bus. It is impossible for the leaders to keep the bus clean without every one of us embracing the directives of how we can keep this bus clean and applying it even in other ways as well. It is impossible for leaders to police this bus all through the night and make all the choices about keeping it. Leaders shouldn't even try. They count on every member, every father, helping to keep the bus clean. They've tried to give some directives that are some basic outlines, but if you don't help keep the bus clean, it's going to be a failure. There is no perfect set of rules to keep this bus clean. There's no perfect set. There's a perfect set of principles, but there's no perfect set, and there's variations. It takes honoring the Lord and applying it and applying ourselves to do our part. And it's going to mean some self-denial. It's going to mean some self-denial to keep that bus clean. Now, you can ride along in this bus, and you know that the rule is we're to keep the bus clean. And you have a piece of chewing gum in your mouth. I don't know if you ever looked underneath. Maybe it doesn't happen with this kind, but if you have benches in a church, it's disgusting to me to look underneath the benches and see how much chewing gum is pasted underneath the bench. I can't believe how many people think it's an acceptable practice to paste chewing gum underneath a church bench or underneath a coach seat. That is not respectful of another man's property, of the Lord's house. You can be riding along in the night. You don't feel like getting up. Maybe the person beside you is sleeping, and you got chewing gum you want to get rid of. You can take that out of your mouth. You can paste it on the bottom of the seat, and there it is. And in the morning, you can get off the bus, and the leaders might even compliment you for helping to keep the bus clean, and because they don't know it, and only you and the Lord know that your chewing gum is under seat number 22 in the bus. And you'll answer for that, not your leader, because you know it. And you know that's not keeping the bus clean. What I'm teaching you is there's a personal responsibility and an answering for it. When leaders have done their part in setting a stage and in calling some directives out, leaders and fathers, I believe it's a wonderful experience when adults in the bus talk about how are we going to keep this bus clean. In our churches, we do more leadership talking about it and then handing it down, and there's some real snares with that. We need everyone embracing the directives to keep the bus clean. I told you tonight that there's not only one bus going to glory. There are numerous buses going to glory. Sometimes, riding along in a bus, someone doesn't feel that they fit. I respect people who come forward and say, you know, this bus, this isn't where I fit. I need to change buses. Now, I want to be careful with this because some people change buses just because they can't have Mountain Dew. And yet, this can be done way too flippantly. But I respect people who, instead of sitting in sideways and fighting the system and mocking the leaders, come forward and say, I need another bus. And I believe as leaders, we need to honor that and help people. But I want to tell you something tonight, young people. It's been my experience that people have gone from one bus to another bus and discovered their struggles there too to keep the faith. And then they go to another bus. I respect people who say, look, I need to make a change. And sometimes you might need to do that. God bless you with wisdom in doing that. But you may not get off the bus and stay off the bus. Sometimes people get tired of what goes on in buses. And I'm embarrassed sometimes what we have to admit happens in our bus. Because we have carnal people in our churches. And you do too. I'm embarrassed at that sometimes. And sometimes the struggle of keeping a bus clean, somebody gets tired of it and says, I'm getting off the bus, and stands on the sidewalk and then mocks, hey, there goes another bus. You see those buses going? Listen, if you're going to make it to glory, you have to be part of the bus, part of the body of Jesus Christ in some way, shape, or form. Christ is coming back for the faithful church. Are you and I a part of that? Well, question for you tonight, is Jesus Lord of your life? Personally, is he Lord of your life? Are you a part of the body of Christ? Are you submitted and cooperating in the bus that you're a part of? Or are you chafing and mocking and struggling and cheating? And what's your experience like before Christ, before God? Are you living in submission to the Word of God? Is the Holy Spirit in your heart? Is it directing your life? You see, I didn't use the word rebellion tonight because our hackles kind of go up. I'm not rebellious. But this is a subject about rebellion. We need submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ that comes all the way down to everyday life, and do not rebel against it. Are you submitted, or are you putting your heels in, or are you outside on the sidewalk watching the buses go past? And you need to make a commitment to Christ and find peace in your heart. Tonight I think we'll sing a couple verses of song. And if somebody here is struggling, if the Spirit of God is showing you that you have not found your place before God and His church, maybe you want to stand to your feet to declare that, and someone would be glad to pray with you. So, song leader, have a song ready? 734. Don't let Satan tell you that you are good enough aside from the work of Christ in your heart. Tonight you can have peace. You can have rest. You can have a place in God's kingdom. So if the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, won't you stand till you're recognized, and then someone will pray with you after the service. Shall we sing? Tonight, after the service, the Spirit of God has showed you some way that you are resisting. Why don't you confess it to one of your fellow young people? Why don't you tell them, you know, that message spoke to me. I've been resisting this directive in church life. I've cooperated mostly, but I've been resisting in my heart. That is one of the ways that we help sharpen each other when we acknowledge the places that our heart is struggling. Thank you for your attendance. God bless you.